Hello, we're working. There we go. Right. So I thought I'd quickly, I didn't realise I was going to be having that little session where I was telling you about the greatest football team of all time and brown sauce and all the rest of it. But I thought I'd better introduce you very quickly to my family. So this is, they're not here, obviously, like that. But this is the woman that I'm stood with cuddling. That is obviously my wife. It's Ali, she's awesome. And these two lovely little girls here are Isabel and Esme, and they are, I think, you know, people often say, you know, children are the greatest gift that, you know, we're given, and we should consider it an absolute privilege if we have had the chance to get them. But, you know, since I've had my children, my capacity to love has just dramatically expanded, and but also from my faith journey perspective, they've just taught me so much about the love of God in many ways. And a great example of this actually happened last night. Esme, our youngest, she's 4 years old. Yesterday they went strawberry picking. Esme ate a lot of strawberries yesterday, and then at about 1 o'clock this morning, we heard some screaming and shouting, and Esme has blah everywhere. And here I am with a quilt cover and the shower head, washing all that stuff off and all that, going through that whole journey. We change all the covers, etc., put her back to bed, jump back into bed, and then all we hear is a go back in, happen again, everywhere. It's a great kind of picture for me of God and us and our relationship with him, how as children we just continually make a mess, right? We make a mess, we get messy, we ignore the advice in the first place, like don't eat too many strawberries, and then we throw up everywhere, we make the mess, and then God, being the father that he is, comes in and cleans it off. And it's just like, I don't know, just having those children has just increased my capacity so much with my understanding of God. And I don't know, how long have I got? Have I got, someone said an hour and a half, is that right? what time do you finish, generally? Just whenever, we're just going to... Can I quickly share a story? This isn't related to what I'm preaching about this morning, but I think it will encourage your faith. My daughter Esme here, now you might have prayed for her once upon a time, because a few months after she was born, she was diagnosed with meningitis, a very severe, horrible form of bacterial meningitis, and she was very, very poorly. And God just did the most amazing things through her. And even when we went to hospital in the first place, it was really kind of a God moment, because throughout the day she'd be getting iller and iller, and I got stuck at church, as you often do on a Sunday. And because I got stuck at church and I got home later in the day, I could see that her colour had changed so much, where my wife didn't, because she'd been with her all day and it kind of gradually snuck in. And something in me was going, something's not right. And it got to the evening, and I kept on saying to my wife, it's just something doesn't feel right, I just feel off. And she said, well, I'll call 111, and she spoke to 111, and even they were a bit like, oh, you know, I'm not, you know, it sounds like she's got a virus or something. But then as she's on the phone, a text message came through from someone in our church, and it just literally said, I'm praying for you and your family right now. And immediately, just when this text came through from someone I hadn't heard from for a very long time, in that moment I just knew, and I showed it to my wife, and she said, I'm going to take her to hospital. So she took her to hospital, and she was so poorly, they said if we brought her in 12 hours later, she wouldn't have been here. If that person hadn't just had that feeling of praying for us and then letting us know, that then we might not have taken her into hospital. You know, there's little things like that. And then she deteriorated really quickly. And we kind of, I won't go into too much detail because I do get emotional, but we basically sat by her bedside. We said our goodbyes, that kind of thing, at that level, because we didn't know how it was going to turn out. But God had better plans for my little girl. This wasn't meant to happen this morning. Anyway, so that's good. I'm glad I'm not alone. Anyway, so she went, our church decided to gather and pray on this evening. They gathered at church, they stood in a circle, and they prayed for my little girl. They worshipped God, did all that. The next day, the doctor came in and looked at our daughter and said, I wouldn't wish this on anyone, but if my child had this meningitis, this is how I'd want them to look this morning. She had this really bad swelling on the brain. She'd gone blind in one eye, gone off to the side. We just kept on praying. We had all these words from all over the world. We had churches praying all over the place. And her health just got stronger and stronger. By the Saturday, that was the Monday, by the Saturday, all the swelling had gone in her brain. And then on the Sunday, her eye just recovered. It was just back to normal again. And it really was, like, you know, some will say, oh, medical intervention. It could be part of it. But I just know in my heart of hearts that God moved in my little girl. And I tell you what, she's a challenge. She's full of energy. She's a fighter. Like, she's really feisty, and she doesn't care what people think about her. She's not bossy, but she's just very confident. And you know, I believe that God's got some amazing plans for her. But God is good. God moves and God answers prayer. And you know, I think I've got all these frustrations which I want to share with you this morning. And I know that you don't usually get guests in to come and share their frustrations, but I've got all these frustrations with the church in many ways. And one of those is that we've just forgotten how to pray. We neglect it. We push it aside. And again, this isn't pointing fingers. You know that famous saying: if I'm pointing one finger at you, I'm pointing three back at me. You know, I'm certainly not perfect, but we pray because God works through prayer. God answers prayer. God brings about change. God can do miracles. This is why we pray. And it's just, you know, it's wonderful. So that was slightly off topic. But frustrations. I don't know how many of you guys have been frustrated with the world that we live in recently. Is anyone looking at the world right now just going, what is going on? Like, it's just, yeah, am I the only one? If I am the only one, that's fine. But you just see stuff happen. You're just like, what is happening with our world? I think deep down we know. But you can't believe that we're choosing this. We're choosing this world that we live in the way that it is. And we're kind of pushing God and his principles and his way out of everything. And bit by bit, it seems to be eating away at us. And I think this is why, and I said this at our church last week, I've never felt more alien in the world than I do today. You know, like, I think, you know, growing up, it was okay to be a Christian. It wasn't always easy, but, you know, it's fine, you know. Where now, living out my faith is becoming increasingly more difficult. We've got this really tricky world that we have to navigate. We won't get into politics this morning, you know, because as Christians, it's really hard because we have to kind of live in this place where we're kind of neutral in some ways because this isn't our world, this isn't our kingdom, this isn't our nation. This is our nation, right? This is our kingdom, and we've got to live within this world. But the right is getting more right, and the left is getting more left, and we've got to try and navigate that. And you know, you might have that. Maybe we have that, some of that in our church today. Maybe there's some of you that might have different political views, for example. We certainly have it at our church. So we have that to navigate. We've got our schools, which are just more and more we're pushing God out of. And children don't understand the very principles on which our nation has been built on. And the thing is, once you take God out of society, you know, you take his ways out. And they might crumble over time, but bit by bit, it seems like society is deteriorating, you know, and we can blame it on, some people might blame it on the Tory party. I'm not getting that. Some might go, it's politics. I don't believe it's as simple as that. I think it's the fact that we're rejecting God and his ways. And this is where some of the nations, this is why some of the issues that we face are here. That's my opinion. I'm certainly not saying that I'm a prophet or anything like that, but I just see a lot of trouble in the world, and I've been left with this great sense of sadness for the church as well. I mean, how many times in the last 6 months have you seen a story and it's another church leader who's fallen, or maybe you've heard about some of the stuff that's been going on at Soul Survivor at the moment. Soul Survivor was something I used to enjoy as a young person. I don't know whether you've heard about that. I won't go into that now. We have issues with the way, you know, how churches can be so different. And don't get me wrong, we should all have our different flavours. You know, I believe that we're called to meet with different people and reach different people. But, you know, on one side of the coin, we have churches that are, you know, they care about the poor. They're trying to make a difference. Then you've got others, and you've got, I don't know, preachers wearing £20,000 trainers and private jets. And it's like, even that, you look at the state of the church, and it, for me personally, it just makes me feel off, makes me feel ill. Am I the only one?
No.
Good. Thank goodness for that. However, I can moan about that all day long. I can tell you, maybe we could all could. It'd be really good exercise. We did that a couple of weeks ago at church. We just had a Sunday morning where we spent 20 minutes complaining. It was great fun. Complaining about all the things that annoy us, like people that pick ketchup over brown sauce. Who does that in a bacon sandwich? You know. And it was a fun activity, and we just kind of complained. But we can do that all day long. But what we also have to remember is that God is faithful. God is good. And despite the fact that at times we might feel a bit overwhelmed by the world, might feel like we're a little bit of a light in a very dark place, God is good. God is faithful. And God can bring hope. And one of the stories that really encourages me in this is the story of Nehemiah. Does anyone know the story of Nehemiah? Wayne is banned from answering any questions this morning, unless I ask him. But if I say to you, what's the story of Nehemiah? Roughly, I think some of you will be able to give me an idea. Can any of you just give me an idea of what's the story of Nehemiah? Anyone? You can shout it out. It's absolutely fine.
Man of prayer.
Man of prayer, yeah. What about what he did? What did Nehemiah do? He built a wall, yes? Yeah. Well, what I'm going to do, we're going to have a little read through the first chapter of Nehemiah and a little bit of the second chapter. And I just want to point out a few things that really spoke to me and help me when I consider the world that we're living in right now. Because at times, like I say, we can feel like it's all falling apart. We can moan about it all day long. But God brings hope. And God does that through Nehemiah in this particular story. And for a little bit of context for those that like that. So you obviously know the story of Daniel. You know, when you have the Babylonians come in and they're conquered and many are taken to slavery, many are killed, etc. And very much it's the kind of the fall, if you like, of the Jewish people. And they're in exile for a long time. And we're looking at Nehemiah where it comes to almost like the end of this. And it's when Nehemiah kind of restores Jerusalem and he builds this amazing wall. And this is kind of roughly what it looks like. Obviously, Jerusalem looks very different today. But it kind of look like this. Almost like a town within these large walls. I won't go into the detail about gates and temples and all the rest of that right now. I'm sure you would do that in your own Bible study, right? Yes, good. But there are some facts that I find absolutely fascinating. So if you were to take that wall and build it around Tewkesbury, it would be roughly that kind of size. Now, I don't know whether you can see the detail of this, but it kind of goes, the abbey, your vineyards and the abbey is in there, and it goes all the way down to Mitton, and it kind of incorporates. It's a big part of Tewkesbury. It's roughly 2.4 miles long. Okay, so it's a big, long wall in the context to its time. It's 2.5 metres thick. That's a big wall, 2.5 metres. So roughly, 2.5 metres, I'd say from the end of the stage, we're going to go roughly ish, 2.5 metres ish. So that thick, that's a fat wall. That is a fat wall. 12 metres high. 12 metres high. So definitely taller than this building. I would say maybe twice as high nearly of this building, of the ceiling. So this project that Nehemiah took on is not just a small thing, but amazingly, he managed to complete it with the help of the Jewish people in just 52 days. And it took an almighty effort. It's a wonderful story. It's a story of hope. But I want to look at the very start of this. We can see the ending. We know where the story goes. It's great. I mean, I say it's great. It's great in terms of what Nehemiah accomplishes. The people still didn't learn from it, but we'll cover that on a different day. But wow, what an amazing thing to achieve. So I'm just going to read this to you. You can follow along on the screen. Now, I'm not great with some of the pronunciation, so Wayne's going to shout out any words that I get wrong. Is that okay, Wayne? So, so the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to a place that I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man.' I was the cupbearer to the king." This now moves on to chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I know that's a lot to take in, but it's a wonderful part of the story. And we're going to go through it again and just look at some of the things that, when I read the story, I found challenging, provoking, encouraging, and I hope you'll find some of that today as well. And let me just say, we always have to be careful when we use the Bible. You know, and of course, we have to put things in context at times. It can be quite dangerous when we read into situations that aren't there. So I'm going to try not to do that too much. But I do think there's great wisdom and principles that we can take from the scripture and apply today. So let's just go through some of it again. I'm not going to read it all exactly the same again. But we just get this picture of Nehemiah meeting with his brother and some friends, and him simply asking the question. "I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem." Now, when I first read this, the challenge in my heart came, am I asking questions? Am I asking the right questions? Because I can't act on what I don't know. And I think often what we can do, especially when we look at the world as it is, it's easier, and again, this isn't pointing fingers, to almost ignore that it's there. You know, we hear about all these awful stories, and it's so heartbreaking, and it can be so hurtful to our spirit and our soul. Sometimes we can just, because of the numbness, that we can either become numb to it, or we just kind of just ignore it isn't there. But actually, if we really want to know what's going on in the world, and we can talk about the big picture of the world, but we can also talk about the picture of the world to your neighbour, you know, we need to ask the question, how are you doing? That's a big one. How are you doing? How is life? Is everything okay? It's a simple question, but it often, sometimes you're going to get, yeah, I'm fine, everything's good. But sometimes you're going to get an answer to a question which is going to enable you to make a difference in that situation. And we must continue to be good at asking questions. And this is my first question to you today. Are you asking the right questions? Are you asking the right questions? The context of this, or a context of this, I was chatting to someone in our church. They live on a Pride Park estate. And I just asked them about life on Pride Park. I don't live on Pride Park. We have people in our church there. But I want to know what it would like every day. And they informed me of the drug problem that lies within Pride Park. Now, I didn't know much about this. I knew there was, you know, a bit of a problem. You often will get that in pockets of poverty. But I didn't realize how bad it was. And it really opened my eyes. It just I didn't know that this was your neighbors. I didn't know that this was the situation that you're living in, that this is your everyday struggle. I had no idea until I asked the question. And that now enables us to potentially, that might be somewhere as a church we want to tackle. That might be something that we want to try and do something about. But I can't act on that if I don't know it's there. Ask the right questions. The other thing that stuck out to me are these the things that obviously, with these are the words of Nehemiah, these are the things that he recorded. So these are the words, you know, that he noted down, which means that are quite important to him. And he used words, these are the things that broke his heart. They were in great trouble, disgrace, broken, burned. And I guess my next question to you guys is, what are the things that break your heart? What are the things that break your heart? For Nehemiah, when he heard how his people were being treated, how they were struggling, how they were disgraced, how his city, this town where his ancestors lay burnt, once he visualized that, once he understood it, they were the things that broke him. And of course, this is a big one, he sat down and he wept. I nearly cried a minute ago. I'm renowned for being a bit of a crier, okay? I'm not embarrassed by it. I used to be a little bit. The only thing I'm really embarrassed by, when I start having a bit of an emotional time, I squeak like a mouse. You know, so I try and talk and I get this kind of squeaky voice. But, you know, there's something about weeping before God which I find incredibly powerful. You know, now, I asked that question before, what are the things that break your heart? What are the things that when you hear about, they get you right in the feels? You know, I am that guy that if you see that advert on TV, you know, where they use the kind of really skinny African child, for example, every time I'm like looking for the box of tissues, it breaks my heart. Like that this is happening in the world, and, you know, or text 50 to... You know, but, you know, I'm like, I just can't help it. I can't help but be moved by some of these things. And again, as I kind of alluded to before, I think often we can become numb to what's going on in the world. You know, the classic example is what's going on in Ukraine, right? So when that started happening, everyone was like on it. Like people were praying, people were giving, people were crying. We had a service and people were just so upset that this has happened. It was like war has come to Europe again. It was just so, and as we, you know, a year on, over a year now, have you noticed how we've numbed ourselves to it? How even the news has changed so much, even though it's still happening, even though people are still suffering, even though people are still displaced, even though people still have no homes. I know Wayne could tell you more information about some of the stuff that's going on there. It is heartbreaking, but we're in danger of becoming numb to it, of it, over time, hardening our hearts. And I wonder whether at times we've done that. I'm asking all these questions to you. These are the questions that I've been asking myself. You know, like, have I hardened my heart to some of the stuff that's going on in the world? Am I seeing the world in a way that I want to, that will protect that heart? Or am I seeing the world in the way that God sees the world? Because I genuinely believe that God looks at the world and it breaks his heart. You know, when he sees what's going on in the world. And you know, I think it's good to weep. I think it's good to soften our hearts a bit, let God do some move. Because what happens in the situation here with Nehemiah, it's through this brokenness and this weeping that he turns to God. He turns to his Father. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I'm not going to read this whole prayer to you again, but there's a few lines that I just think are really lovely. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And for me, this is the one for me that, as I read this passage, as I kind of studied it, as I wrestled with it, this little bit here just said so much to me. Because if I, at the very start, I said, what is the story of Nehemiah? And if someone had asked me that question even 2 years ago, or even a year ago, I would have said, Nehemiah was a man, God asked him to build a wall, he built a wall. But actually, when we look at how this story plays out, does God ask Nehemiah to build a wall? Or is Nehemiah so moved and broken? Is it he that says, God, allow me to make a difference here? Allow me to make a difference in this area. And for me, this is a great challenge to the Christian. Because often we're taught we need to wait on God, which is true. We need to go where God is directing us, absolutely. We need to listen and receive and get clear direction for the path that God has for our life. 100%, we agree with that. But sometimes, maybe God's already speaking to us through what breaks our heart. Why is it that a certain something, you know, we've got this lady in our church, for example, who's super passionate about the homeless. And that's her thing. It's like nothing moves a heart like homelessness. You know, and it's like, but for her, that's driven her to action. So she helps out with various charities. She collects sleeping bags. She does this and the other. And it's, you know, it's kind of where her spirit churns, where she finds herself upset, where she finds herself stirred, for her, it's driven her to take action. She's gone, I can't do much, but I'm going to do this. And I think so often, the Christian today, and maybe with a good attitude, we say, Lord, direct my path. Make it really clear. Write it in the sky. Tell me what you want me to do. And often, in some of the ways that we live our life, the answer is just so obvious. Where are you being moved? What is breaking your heart? What is making you sad? And maybe like Nehemiah, we need to be sometimes a little bit more proactive and just say, God, this has hurt me. This breaks my heart. This isn't right. I'm in a position to do something. Help me make a difference. Help me do this. Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor. Grant him favor. Lord, I'm so sad for how many people in our town, some of the elderly people, who are just so lonely. Will you grant your servants today opportunities to go and make a difference in their lives? Lord, will you guide me to knock on a door? Lord, will you guide me to pay for someone's shopping? Will you guide me to take someone out for a coffee? Maybe it's as simple as that. Will you help me, Lord, make a difference? I find that powerful, do you? Amazing. Now we're going to move on to chapter 2 again. And just so you know, and I'm kind of backtracking a little bit here. So in the very first verse, and well, if it goes back further, nope, we get this Kislev, which I believe is November, December time. And then we move forward into chapter 2 when he has this opportunity with the king. Oh, and it's the month of Nisan, which I believe is the month of April. So as much as I'm saying, you know, go on people, go make a difference, go do it. Like, you don't always have to rush it straight. It's not like, you know, there is a period of time here where I guess Nehemiah is waiting for the right moment. He's like, I know what I want to do. I'm going to make a difference. But there is that little kind of 4-month period where he's just waiting for the right moment, perhaps. Or maybe in that time, he has just spent that time in prayer and asking for God's wisdom and his direction. I thought that's an important thing to mention. So he goes to the king, and imagine this, you know, to be sad in the presence of the king. What an amazing privilege you have to be in. There is no excuse for you to be sad. We've seen, you can probably think of other stories in the Bible of maybe, I don't know, bakers, for example, who don't make the kings of old times happy. Does anyone remember what happens to some of them? They get beheaded. So being sad in the presence of the king alone was a risky step for Nehemiah to have. But this is amazing. Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart. And this is important because it's not always easy. I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? It's the Christian life isn't always easy, especially when you feel like God's asking you to do something. It can be really scary steps. And we see in this case of Nehemiah, I mean, the fear must have been so intense. Because one wrong step, and it's his life. One wrong step, one wrong word, one wrong way of expressing himself, and it's game over. You can imagine that fear. Now, we often live in a place of fear. One bad word, one wrong step, and this person might look at me differently. You know, and it's there's a big contrast there, isn't there? Like, because often we don't act because we're worried about how many, this is just an example, might be worried about how people see us as Christians. Maybe we don't act because we're scared that the response won't be what we want it to be. Maybe we don't act because we understand that what we're offering or whatever, there's a sacrifice to that. And it's scary, you know, because if God says, I want you to meet with this, or you decide, I want to meet with this person for a coffee every week, well, that is quite a commitment for many of us. You know, that's quite draining for some of us. Like, you know, like I said before, often our capacity is less and less. We're finding things heavier. Excuse me. You get coughed loud in here, don't you? Have you coughed? And but you know, fear can often be the thing that holds us back from acting. Fear. And in this case, Nehemiah, he decides that the reward for his people was far greater than the risk. He'd already, I guess, made his peace with God. He's going to go for it here. And he answers the questions. And the king says, "What is it you want?" And then this is very important. "Then I prayed to God of heaven." Now, imagine that. What is it that you want? It's not like Nehemiah said, "Well, just hang on a second. I'm just going to go have a prayer meeting. And I'll come back." I think this is a great expression. So I pray in that moment, literally in his mind, I can imagine, "God, help me. God, help me. Here we go. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it." And again, those words, "so that I can rebuild it." He's taking responsibility here. He's not someone saying, "Okay, king, I recognize there's a problem going on over there. Can you send some people to go sort it out?" No, he actually says, "I recognize the problem. I'm willing to go and do something about it, but I need your help to do that." He's taking responsibility, saying, you know, and again, it's that, you know. And there's words, the other word here that I find amazing, and this is it's this whole idea, "if I found favor in your sight." If I find favor in your sight. I'm very passionate about the gospel. And I'm primarily passionate about the gospel because the gospel changed my life. And I alluded to some of that this morning, but the life that I was in, the darkness that I lived in, my experience of the world was so dark and so muddy and mucky. Do you know that psalm? It talks about God reaching into the miry clay. There's many songs about it, and pulling us out of this miry clay, this kind of this yuckiness, this deep pit. I was very much that person. I was in that pit. And I can honestly say that once God moved into my life and was moving, you know, in me and through me, he literally took me out of the pit of my life. And here I am all these years later, and I'm not perfect, by the way. I still have, it's miry. So it's quite hard to get off at times. I'm not perfect, but I'm so blessed. You know, I've got an amazing church family. I've got an amazing wife. She is, you know, okay, I'm not going to lie, I'm pretty cool. I'm just being honest with you. I'm very humble, but I'm very cool, right? My wife is another level. My wife is just like, she just makes me so much better. She's just like, God has, you know, I am so blessed to have her in my life. I really am. And now I've got these two gorgeous girls. There's so much to celebrate. So, I've got brilliant friends. I got people that no matter how badly I mess up, no matter how hard life gets for me, I have friends that will come in and they get alongside me and encourage me and uplift me. I am so blessed. The gospel changed my life. Jesus pulled me out of the miry clay, and I hope I never ever go back to any other life. But I am passionate about the gospel because it does change lives, genuinely. But one of the things I've always felt, for me personally, and this isn't the same for everyone, for me, I believe in, I like to earn the right to share the gospel with people. In other words, what I tend to do, I try and be the best person that I can be. I try and be the best servant I can be. I try and be the best neighbor I can be. And then when the time comes, and I never shy away from it, but when the right time comes, I find that people will often act far more favorably towards me. Do you understand what I'm saying? By the way we present ourselves, by the way that we're consistently, Dave Hobbs is a great example of this. I mentioned Dave Hobbs earlier. Dave Hobbs, you go around town and people know who Dave Hobbs is. And he's not like me, not like up the front and comfortable doing stuff like this, you know. He's a lot more shy than that. But over the years, he's impacted on so many different levels to so many different people. And primarily, he's earned that right by being a servant first, by being the person who turns up, who does what he says he's going to be, having integrity, etc. All the other things. He's earned the right. And I never underestimate the power of just being a really good neighbor. Never underestimate the power of just being a really good friend. Never underestimate the power of turning up when you say you're going to. Of holding your line with integrity. Because ultimately, it can lead us to situations where, one, we have an opportunity to share, particularly with those that haven't got a faith. And two, it gives us an opportunity to ask. Just like it does for here with Nehemiah. If I found favor in your sight, will you help me do this? Will you let me go so I can go and rebuild this? And, again, some of those friends that I mentioned, some of them aren't Christians yet. I'll share another story on that if you want. But my best friend, Lee, he hasn't been in church since he was like 18, kind of lost his faith completely. I've been praying for him for 20 years for this guy. And then just before Christmas last year, he and his wife-to-be, well, they're getting married this year. She had this amazing moment where God kind of... Have I got time to share a quick story? Have I got time? Are you getting bored yet?
No.
This will encourage you as well. So my friend Lee, non-Christian, he ended up going away from church because his Christian girlfriend many years ago said, look, you know, you're not Christian. I want to live this way. If you come to church on Sunday, we'll stay together. If you don't come to church, then we're going to go our separate ways. Right? He said, no one tells me what to do. Decided not to come to church. They split up. Right? That was a long time ago. Completely walked away from his faith. He meets this girl, again, non-Christian, had no faith whatsoever. And her mother gets very, very poorly. And sadly, she got cancer. She passed away about a year ago. During this time, however, while she was poorly, this Lee's partner began to just say prayers. So she would be in bed at night and she'd say a prayer. And she said she'd feel something, like something was happening. Like she'd say a prayer and something happened, but she didn't really know what that is. And the night that her mother died, she just woke up in the middle of the night. She just had this strong sense that something wasn't right. And she just prayed this prayer, saying, God, if you're real, and if my mom is going to die right now, because that's what I'm feeling, will you just send someone to be with her right now? Fine. Her mom sadly passed away that night. Heartbroken, as you can imagine, losing your mother in that way, or losing anyone in that way. Yet, a week later, she came out to my house, and she shared this with me. And she had all these questions about faith. And she was saying, well, she knows what I do for a job, etc. She knows I've been preaching to her partner for 20 years. And she said, like, I prayed this prayer. And she told me about this prayer. And we had a really good chat, really good. But then this is what happened. And this is amazing. My wife's gone out of the room with Lee. They're having a conversation. If they come back in, they're in tears. What's going on? So it turned out that someone was with her mother that night. It was my wife's mother. So my wife's mother was working in a hospice. She's doing her job that she's doing. And thank God she's a Christian. And God said to her, so-and-so's going to go and be with her. So she put down all her stuff. She went and sat by her bedside. She tucked the teddy under her arm. She spoke a blessing over her life. She just sat there for hours until she passed away. Really beautiful. So here we are, a week after, where Claire's come round to my house to say, I've said this prayer. Then the answer to her prayer is my mother-in-law. I mean, you can't. Isn't that amazing? Does that God is doing something? Like, so of course that got her asking all sorts of questions. I say this: Lee did an Alpha course with Claire just before Christmas last year. They both became Christians. They both gave their life to Christ. They're not quite on the church journey yet. They find church and navigating church. She's not great with people. But they go to life group every single week. And, you know, God is just moving in their life. Like, never underestimate the power of being consistent with people and just being there. And when the time comes, you're in a favorable position to be able to answer their questions, to be able to help them, to be able to give guidance, and ultimately, hopefully, point them towards Jesus. I'm coming to the end, don't worry. I can't remember why I put that. It pleased the king to send me. I'm sure it pleases God to send you. Nehemiah. So that's just the first book and a bit of Nehemiah. I found this whole book incredibly encouraging when looking at the world now and looking at how I feel about the church, often wondering and questioning what the future looks like for the church and realizing that we all need to be a bit more like Nehemiah. Okay, the world might fall down around us, but we need to let it break our heart. We need to let it make us weep. Let us get sad. And we need to turn to the Lord and say, God, I want to make a difference. All I have are these hands and these feet, but I want to make a difference for you. Send me. Help me. Be with me. Guide me. And go and change the world. And you know, I think everyone in this room, maybe at times, we can all feel like, can I really make a difference in the world? And it's interesting that we talked about this 400 years that we're celebrating as a church. And what is amazing is the actions of a small group of people 400 years ago is still having a ripple effect 400 years on. That people like myself, I'm standing here today because of probably some faithful old lady 400 years ago. And the ripple effect, like our actions make a difference. And yeah, let me just pray for you. I'll let you out of your misery. Lord, we thank you that you are a God that cares for our world, that sees the damage in the world, Lord, that you see people pushing you away, Lord, that we see the hurt and heartbreak, the loneliness, the poverty. Father, and we recognize that we know that's not how you want the world to be. And Lord, as your people here on this earth now, and often we can feel so insignificant on our own, Lord, but with you, we can change the world. We can make a difference. Will you inspire us to go and make a difference, to make a difference in the lives of our neighbors, our family members, Lord, our work colleagues, Lord, our long-term friends, Lord, will you just be with us and guide us and encourage us, and Lord, help us to stay strong in these times as well, Lord, when we can feel so like isolated and scared and fearful. Lord, will you just be our strength? Will you make us brave, Lord? I pray for everyone in this room, Lord, that you've empowered them to make a difference, that their legacy for today can have an influence 400 years from now. I pray for your blessings on this place, on this church, on this people. In your precious name. Amen. Amen.